few years ago, I read with great interest the biography and the story of Bernie Kornfeld. Bernie Kornfeld was a financier who worked in Europe and worked with investors and raised millions of dollars to form what he called the International Monetary Fund, a group of investments that he managed on behalf of his investors and his clients. As I read, I noticed one statement that just leapt out of the book as I read it, and it intrigued me as I thought about it. And here's the sentence. This was the one that Bernie used with every prospective client. When he would sit down with them, he would ask them one question, and on that basis, he would determine his plan of action. And this is the question that he would ask them. He would say, "Dear sir or ma'am, do you sincerely want to be rich?" And he used their response to that question as the basis for determining whether he would continue to work with them as a prospect and as a client. He used it to gauge their desire to invest and whether or not those people would be willing to make sacrifices that were necessary in order for them to make money in investments. Today I would ask you a very similar question. As he asked his clients about their interest in making money, I would ask you your interest in following the Lord. And I would ask you a similar question. Do you sincerely want to experience spiritual revival? Your response to that question determines the degree of interest you have in following after the Lord. It also will indicate whether or not you are willing to sacrifice and make the changes that are required in your life in order for you to experience all of God's glorious supernatural presence in your life. There's a parallel instance in the Old Testament where we read about the children of Israel who faced a very similar time in their lives. When God called them to question, when he asked them through circumstances whether or not they really wanted to follow God or not. And we find this circumstance described for us in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And I'll read just a few verses about their circumstance, and then we'll examine it together today. Starting in verse number 7 of Exodus 33, we read this. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all of the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all of the people rose up and worshipped, every man at his own tent door. And the Lord spake with Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, departed not out of the tabernacle." Now, just a brief word of comment about these circumstances so we get a picture of what's going on here. In Exodus 32, we read the sad tale of the sin of Israel, how they had formed the golden calf and had sinned in worshiping it and calling it to the God that had brought them out of Egypt. God severely judged them because of their sin, and he withdrew his presence from them. He withdrew. He was no longer there in their presence. And we read at the beginning of Exodus 33 that he had told them that he was no longer going to go with them up to the promised land. He was going to send an angel with them instead. At hearing the sad news, the children of Israel repented of their sin and turned back to God. And now we read, picking up in verse number 7, how Moses took the tabernacle and he took it outside the camp. and we begin to read the seeking of God's people after God. We find some steps here. We find some indications about the children of Israel pursuing after God. And it's very clear from this passage that before God will pour out His glorious supernatural presence among us, He demands, first of all, that we pursue after Him and that we seek Him. And that when we seek after Him, He then pours out His presence upon us through His Holy Spirit. And today I want us to examine this seeking after God that is described for us in this passage by the children of Israel. Because we see that as they sought after God, we see that God then presented Himself back to them again. He brought His presence back, and they were revived and brought back into their fellowship with God. Let's now take a look at those processes that were involved in pursuing after God. The first thing I want you to notice is the temple, the tabernacle it's called here. This is not the tabernacle that had all of the sheep and all of the skins covering it and had the separate sections, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. This was a preliminary temple. This was a temporary tent that Moses had erected as a place of meeting. This was a place where Moses went to pull away from the people to meet with God. It had been in the center of the camp. But when they sinned and built the calf, Moses took the tent out of the center and took it outside the camp. And it says there that as many as those who sought after the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation, a place to meet with God. They went there with one purpose and design, and that was to meet with God. That was a picture of what the church was to become, the place of meeting, the church building, if you will, the place where we go to meet with God. Sadly, in our day, the church building has become just a place of partying, just a place of coming to meet friends, just a place of coming together where we can have a time of social fellowship. And there certainly is a place for that in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. But I fear that all too often we do not come together in order to seek God. We come for other purposes and other designs. But we see that this place of meeting with Moses and with the children of Israel had one purpose, and that was a place to meet God. Oh, that the church today would become a place where people come to meet God. And as they come, there's that anticipation in their heart and in their mind and in their soul, and in their purpose for coming is to meet God. And knowing that when they get there, there is going to be among the fellowship a meeting of God, and there is going to be the presence of God there with them. Well, that's what it was with the children of Israel. They went out to the place of meeting that they might meet with God. Now, I want you to notice a second thing here, and that's the word that describes how they went out. It says there in verse number 7, and it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord, This word is no meek word. Sometimes when we think about seeking, we think about just a very cursory kind of examination, just kind of browsing. Well, that is one kind of seeking for sure. But that is not what is described here in this word that is translated sought. The seeking that is described here in this word, that they came out and sought the Lord, has some very strong meaning to it. It means that they came in search of. They were inquiring after. They were striving to know. It is a kind of seeking that is described as one taking great care, as one that has great thought behind it. It's a very strong word. It is describing a seeking with great intent and with great purpose and with great care. A strong striving after. And we see that that describes the people. The people who sought the Lord. In other words, those who really had as their design and purpose and with care, wanting to inquire after God, they went out to the tent of meeting. It took some care. It took some planning. It took some desire. It took some interest on their part to go out to the place of meeting with one aim in mind, to meet with God and to strive after that with desire. Again, I would respond to the Church of Jesus Christ today. How frequent is it that we have this kind of a word that would describe our response to God? That we strive after God. That we seek after Him with such great care and desire, and it consumes us, and that it is with care and urgency. That describes the children of Israel. They sought the Lord. We find also as we read through this passage that not only was the temple there as a place of meeting, and the tabernacle tent, as it was called, had as its purpose and its design a place of meeting with God, but we also see that the people who sought the Lord went there. There was a design behind their actions. They had great earnestness. They had great desire. It was with care and with designed purpose that they went out and sought the Lord. Now I want you to notice the third thing that is described for us here. Those who went. Those who went out to the tent of meeting. Those who sought after God. Well, we notice that there are only two that are described for us here. It's possible that there were more than two who went out, but there's only two of them that are described for us. There's Moses, and there's his servant, Joshua. So there's Moses and Joshua, who alone went out to the temple, who sought after God. It describes for us there in verse number 8, it says that every man else, all other people, they stood back inside the city, the camp, and they remained at their tent doors. They did not pursue after God. There was just the small number who pursued after God. It's sad that in our day and our age that that same truth stands. When you examine the body of Jesus Christ today, you examine the church where you attend. How many people in that body of believers really seek after God? If you could see their hearts as God sees their hearts, it would be the few. It is never the crowd that seeks after God. It is always the few. In this instance, there was Moses and Joshua who sought after God. And it's a shame that in our day that truth stands, that it is only the few who seek after God. Those who have that great yearning and desire to know God and to make the sacrifices that are necessary, that it takes in order to pursue after God, that you might know Him. It was just the few, the small number. And it proves to us another truth about God Himself. Because normally in our minds we would think that if we were going to desire after revival, and if we were going to somehow create the atmosphere that would bring God back to our presence, we would start with the crowd, wouldn't we? We would want to somehow figure out a way to get a huge audience and to have a great crowd. And to have some kind of method to get them there. And then if we can once get the crowd in place, then we would seek after God to come down and join Himself to us. Ah, but you see, that's not God's way. God doesn't work in that fashion. The scriptures tell us in the book of Isaiah, in fact, it says, "My ways," God says, "are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. So far above as the heavens are above are my thoughts above your thoughts." And Paul reminds us in his letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so on our part, we would say what we need is the crowd first and then God's presence. God does just the opposite. What would seem foolish to us is what is God's wisdom. What is God's way? God's way is to start first with those handful, those few who sincerely want to know God. And if those will band together and will seek after God as Moses and Joshua did here, if they will with all of their heart and soul and purpose seek after God, He then will bring His presence. So God's method differs from our method. God says, start with me first. And if it's only one or two, that's where I will start. So God starts differently than we start. We want the crowd first, then God's presence. God says, no, I don't work in that fashion. I start first with those who seek after me. And when you seek after me, you will find me. And I will start there. Then the crowds will come. And so we see that the attendance was very small among those who sought the Lord. It was Moses and Joshua. But I want you to notice a fourth truth here. And that is, God came. We find in verse number 9 that as Moses went into the tabernacle to meet with God, it says that the pillar descended again. You'll recall from remembering your Old Testament Bible stories that that's how God displayed His presence among the children of Israel, was the cloudy pillar, and at night was the fiery pillar. And so the cloud coming back proved God's coming back to them again. And He started at the tent of meeting. He started with Moses and with Joshua, the ones who sought the Lord. There's where God came. He didn't come to the camp first. He came first to those who sought after the Lord, the handful, the few. And you know, the scriptures tell us a very great, precious promise on which Moses based his seeking after God. God had promised him in Exodus 19. He said, "If you as my people will follow me and will be a holy people, I will meet with you in a cloudy pillar." That's Exodus 19. And so Moses knew that if he would set aside the tent of meeting and would go there to seek after God, that God would keep His promise. And God kept His promise. He descended among them, and it gave Moses and Joshua the encouragement and the assurance that they needed, that He would once again come among the whole nation of Israel. But notice He started with those who sought the Lord. I would remind you today of some promises that the Scriptures give to us, to you and to me, as assurance, as Moses had assurance, that when we seek after God, He will reveal Himself to us. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, we find the first mention of the promise, where it says, "If you will seek after me, you'll find me." That promise is repeated again in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It says, "But if you shall seek for me with all of your heart, you shall find me." There is that assurance that God gives to us that when we, like Moses and Joshua, pursue after God and seek Him with great diligence and with great care, He has promised to reveal Himself to us and to show Himself to us. These are two great, very precious promises that assure us that God will hear. But there's, again, some other promises, and we see it from the standpoint of how God describes our relationship to Him. And He says it in this fashion. He says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. That's Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 tells us that He will pour Himself out. It says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. That is the picture in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit Himself. And God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon those who are thirsty. The ones who are seeking after Him. And then Jesus took up that promise again in John chapter 7. And He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I will give him waters that will be like rivers of living water within him that will flow out everlastingly. And so the Scriptures again promise us with a picture this time. Using the picture of thirst, a very common occurrence in life, that when we thirst after God, He sees that and He pours out the water upon us. He provides His presence in the person of the Holy Spirit upon us, those who are thirsty. Then we see another picture in the New Testament that again assures us of this promise of God's presence among us. And we see it in the book of Matthew, and we see it again recorded and repeated again in Luke chapter 11. It's the verses where Jesus is talking about prayer, and He says, ask and you receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And He closes that passage with this promise in verse number 13 of Luke 11. It says, you as human fathers know how to give good gifts. How much more does your Heavenly Father, and will your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the Lord Jesus was promising us again that God would pour out His presence through the Holy Spirit upon us to those who seek. So we see this occurrence in the life of the children of Israel with Moses and Joshua. That is just one example of God's promise to us that those who seek Him will find Him. They will know Him. He will bring His presence upon them. I would ask you today, does that describe you? Is that a description of your life today? Do you sincerely want spiritual revival in your life? Does that describe your church? The place where you fellowship and worship the Lord with other believers like you, does that describe that body of believers? Do they really want to know God and seek after Him with a whole heart? Scriptures remind us and assure us that those who seek after Him with a whole heart will find Him. He will reveal Himself unto them. Now, what does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing He wants you to know is the truth. That you can know God. That God will pour out His presence, His supernatural presence, upon us and upon you if you but seek Him. That's His promise. The Scriptures say He cannot lie. And so that you can know with assurance today that if you will seek after God, He will reveal Himself to you. And that great truth should mold and shape our lives. That's how we should then plan our lives, is to seek after Him. The second thing the Spirit of God wants to do is to convict you of sin today. Where in your life has the Spirit of God pointed out a failure to seek after God with a whole heart? And what hindrances are there in your life that prevent you and keep you from seeking after God? Is it a seeking after other things instead of God? And today the Spirit of God would take these truths and would convict you of sin, your failure to seek after God with a whole heart. And having then convicted you of sin, He would want to reassure you and remind you that He did that to correct you. to bring you to the point where in your life you begin to seek after God as Moses and Joshua did, that you might experience in your own life the reality of God quenching your spiritual thirst. And all of it is done to conform you to Jesus Christ, to make you like the Lord Jesus, that in life and in practice you might know and experience the transformation of the Spirit of God in your life unto the image of Christ. For the Scriptures tell us it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And today the Spirit of God is drawing and tugging upon your heart. Do you sense Him doing that? He wants to draw you to Himself. He wants to put within you a holy thirst, if you will, a desire after God, that you might seek Him and find His promise true in your life, that when you seek Him with all of your heart, you'll find Him. He will pour out His presence upon you. You'll have a supernatural sense of His presence in your life. I would close today and remind you of a scripture from the book of Isaiah that I would use as an urging upon you today, and would be my prayer for you. And it says this in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." You have an option today. You can reject all of this and continue on life as it is, and you will not know God's glorious presence in your life. Or you can follow the urging of this verse. "Come and drink," Jesus says. "Come and drink. Come to me, and I will give you rivers of living water." I pray that today you will come to the living Christ and permit Him to pour that living water into your life today.